Welcome to our time of worship. It's great that you can join and come together to worship God. We're going to just begin with silent prayer. It's so vital for us to be mindful of what we're doing as we draw near to God. And so let's pray individually and that God would prepare each of our hearts to draw near to Him. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 97, the entire psalm, verses 1 to 12. Let's hear God's word. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth swore and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Well, that's what we're here to do today. We're here to exalt our God and to give thanks to him. So let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we've come now to read your word. We thank you, Father, that in your mercy you have called us to worship. We thank you, Lord, for your greatness, for your splendor, for your majesty. And we thank you that there is none like you, that your greatness is beyond our comprehension, and that your power is such that you spoke and this world was formed. Your wisdom is unsearchable. Lord, we cannot even begin to understand your wisdom. Lord, we fall before you now. We want to fear you. We want to give you the glory that is due to you. And we pray that you would help us now. We feel ourselves weak and helpless. We need you, the living God. Fill us with your Spirit. Come to us now that we might offer acceptable worship to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, He is Exalted. to God in prayer and a prayer of confession. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, you are so exalted. And Father, it is amazing that people as small and insignificant and as corrupt as we can come into your presence. Oh Lord, you are so gracious, so merciful. We thank you that you extend your hand of welcome to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the angels themselves must cover themselves in your presence, yet you allow us to come. We thank you that we also come covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come clothed in this righteousness of Jesus, we acknowledge our own sinfulness, both by nature and because of our practice. Lord, we know that in sin our mothers conceived us, that the sin of Adam was accounted ours, and that we were born corrupt creatures, and we have acted accordingly, and we are responsible for each choice that we have made to act consistently with that fallen nature. Lord, we ask that you would forgive and cleanse us. We place our full confidence in Jesus Christ. He alone is our Saviour. He alone is our righteousness. We have none of our own. Our righteousness, our best deeds are but filthy rags before you. And if we came before you in such filthy rags, we would be excluded from your presence. But Father, we thank you that you offer to us such appropriate covering, such that we can appear in your presence without spot or any blemish. So Lord, receive us today for the sake of our Saviour. And may this be a time of rich joy in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear from God's word. From Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. And this one verse captures so much. Paul wrote, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Here in summary is the message of Scripture, that through Adam's disobedience we were considered sinners before God. And yet the great news of the gospel in Jesus Christ is that through his obedience we are made righteous in the sight of God. So may it be that we come today placing our full confidence in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a hymn now which wonderfully expresses these truths. Rock of Ages, let us sing to the glory of God.
Save
come now to a time of prayer. Let us come before our God with confidence, knowing that we are welcomed by him because of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, it is our joy to come before you. It is our joy to know that you welcome us, that we are welcomed by you, our Father, with open arms. We thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that that love is based upon your work in Jesus Christ, not based on our performance. And so we thank you that that love is constant. And Father, we thank you that therefore we can come before you with assurance that you do receive us. Father, we thank you that by your grace alone that we've become your children. And we thank you that we are part of this amazing family of God. And Lord, we pray that we would feel more and more the privilege of being part of your people. Lord, we know that it's difficult at times because we still are sinful people. We still do wrong. We are still careless with our words. We hurt and offend one another. We are often thoughtless and are insensitive to people around us, and we act carelessly. So it is difficult, Lord. It is difficult to be part of such a large family at times. And we pray for greater grace, Lord, greater grace. We pray that you would work in each of us and change us. Oh, how we need to be changed. And not just outwardly, but inwardly, in the depths of our soul. We need constantly to have the Holy Spirit renew us and fill us with his fruit, so that we act more and more consistently with the leading of the Holy Spirit and not according to the flesh. And Father, we pray that as you cause each of us to grow, that we would grow in a deep love for one another. We know, Lord Jesus, that that's what you said to your disciples before you left this world. By this all men will know you're my disciples, when you have love one for another. And we pray for that love. We know that that is how you want us to act toward each other. And so we pray that our hearts would abound with love, abound, that we would have the deepest of concerns for our brothers and sisters, and we would willingly serve one another, even when it is not welcomed, not appreciated, even when we may even be criticized for it. Father, give us such a love. Give us a forgiveness toward one another. And that includes within our own homes as well. We pray for husbands and wives. How difficult it is to be one as you have designed, our Father. And we pray that you would give us forgiving hearts toward each other, that we would be filled with compassion toward each other and desiring through the power of your Spirit to lay down our lives for each other. And we pray for those relationships among children in families and the parents and children. Father, we pray that there would be much patience and much forgiveness, that both in the church and in the home we may show forth the power of your Holy Spirit, and there may be a measure of love and unity and harmony among each other. Father, we pray for all of our needs. You know them. We bring ourselves and lay all of our burdens at your feet. We thank you that your word tells us that you care for us. And so we can bring whatever is concerning us to you. Lord, you know our physical struggles, you know our mental and emotional struggles, you know the particular difficulties that we are facing in our lives. And we pray for your all-sufficient grace to be lavished upon us. We thank you that your word promises that we can approach your throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need, because we have a great high priest. So, Lord, please supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus, we ask. We thank you again for what Jesus told the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness, Lord. So may we know that grace which is sufficient, and know your power in our weakness. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and we would learn how to walk in your power rather than in our own. And that we would have that attitude that the Apostle Paul had. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so, Lord, please, work in us mightily, we ask. Father, we pray also again for our world. We think of our leaders. We know that they need great wisdom as they make very important decisions for the well-being of the people of our land. So give them wisdom, Lord. Give them guidance. May they be humble. And may they receive instruction. May their minds be open. And may they make decisions even that are according to your word. They have a massive responsibility and we fear for them, because one day they're going to have to stand before you and give an account for the authority that you have given them. We pray that many of our leaders will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know your strength and your help, so that they may faithfully discharge the duties of their office. Father, we pray for those spread all throughout this world. We think of the great needs of this, your world. We know that you know each by name. And just as we're told that you know all the stars by name, so you know all the people of this world by name. And we pray, Father, your blessing. We pray for your word to go out. We pray that all the earth may hear your call come to you and know forgiveness and reconciliation with you. Lord, we pray for all of those that are ministering to our world. We thank you for all the preachers and teachers and missionaries. And we pray, Lord, that they would know your great grace and strength, that they would serve in your power, that they would speak your word as speaking the oracles of God. And Lord, that by many means your word would go out and permeate into this world, into the darkness that needs to hear the truth of your word and receive the light. So Lord, we commit all these things into your hands. Many more things you know, but you know the silent prayers of each of our hearts. Father, be with us and bless our time together. We pray that your name would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come now to the reading of Scripture. And our passage for the first reading is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to read two separate sections from John 11, verse 21 to 26, and then we're jumping over to 38 and 44 to 44. And we're going to read there of the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. it's relevant to our series on the new birth. And I think that this story is really a model for the new birth. As we see in our first section, that Jesus is talking to Martha about being the resurrection and the life. And we see that reality of Jesus being the resurrection and the life in the story of Lazarus. So let's read together God's word, John 11, beginning at verse 21. So at this point, Lazarus had already died and been buried, and Jesus now arrives after 4 days. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then jumping over now to verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." What a great passage, God's word, seeing the power of Jesus to raise the dead. We're going to sing now, "How Firm a Foundation."
What more can he say than to you?
pray together before we come and consider our sermon passage. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come to read again your word and to think about its teaching. And we beg you for your grace. We pray that you would use your word, that your word would come with special power into our hearts and lives. We pray that you would remove our blindness and our deafness, that you would break through the hardness of our hearts, and we would hear you speak today. Please hear us, our God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read now from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. We're going to read a little bit more than what we've read in the past. So we're reading again this story of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Let's hear God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We've been thinking of the new birth. It involves an inward change brought about by the Holy Spirit. It makes a person new. This change is essential to entering into God's kingdom. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, if we've taken this seriously, and if you've seen that this is the greatest need of your life, then the question must follow: how can I be born again? If Jesus is telling me that I need to be born again, and if he is telling me that I can't get into heaven without it, and if he is saying that I will be forever excluded without this new birth, then I must have it. It is the greatest need of my life. I need it. How do I get it? How can I be born again? This question Jesus addresses in our passage in John 3. As we look at what Jesus says and considers some of the verses in particular, we will see that the new birth is a sovereign work of God. We will also see that in the new birth, we are passive. And we'll also see that God usually brings about the new birth through his word, or particularly the gospel. These are the points then we are going to consider together. The new birth is a sovereign work of God. In the new birth, we are passive, and that God brings about the new birth ordinarily through the instrumentality of his word. So let's have a look together then. The first point: the new birth is a sovereign work of God. Now, what do I mean by sovereign? It points to God's rule. Often when we use it in such a context as this, it means that God is going to bring about this new birth in his own time and in his own way. It's a sovereign work of God. God makes the decisions. Jesus, in this passage, likens the new birth to the wind. In verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this new birth, as a work of the Holy Spirit, is likened to the wind. Now, in what ways? In what ways is the new birth likened to the wind, or the activity of the Holy Spirit in the new birth likened to the wind? Well, two ways at least. The first is that we cannot control it. And the second is that we cannot predict it. We cannot control it. And this is obvious in regard to the wind. The wind blows where it wants. Definitely not where we want. And in a similar way, the new birth happens. The Holy Spirit blows where he wants. The new birth happens according to the will of God. It is not in the hands of men. It is not within our control. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 13, we read these words about those people who became children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. It is God's will that brings about the new birth. We cannot control this activity of God. We cannot control the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we read of the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And we read there that the Holy Spirit distributes his gifts to God's children just as he wills. And it is exactly the same with the new birth. He distributes the new birth. He causes the new birth to happen just as he wills. In other words, we cannot make it happen. There is not simply, you know, five steps to follow and at the end we're going to be born again. There's no secret technique to being born again that we have to learn. And it's not simply about just saying this prayer and boom, at the end you will be born again. We can't control the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to us, nor can we control the Holy Spirit in regard to the work upon others. We can't cause others to be born again. We can't force our children to be born again. As much as we want them desperately to be born again, we can't force this event to take place in their lives. We can and should, must pray to God. But as we do, we understand that he is free to act when, where, and how he chooses. We cannot control the new birth, just as we cannot control the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. But neither can we predict the new birth, just as we cannot predict the wind. The wind in its operation is mysterious. As Jesus says, we do not know where it comes from and where it is going. And so we don't know. There's a great deal of mystery concerning this work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to new life. We really don't understand what the Holy Spirit is up to. And we cannot predict when he may strike, if you like, nor upon whom, nor in what way. He may come upon people in a sort of violent way. Like we read in Acts chapter 2, when he descended in the day of Pentecost and filled the disciples with that ability to speak with other tongues. And so at times the Holy Spirit may come upon an individual in a violent and forceful way, and bring turmoil and radical change in their lives. But sometimes also he comes, we might say, in a gentle blowing, like God spoke to Elijah in Mount Horeb. And so he can come into people's life in such a gentle way, almost as if so that they do not even perceive his work within them immediately, that is. Oh, we cannot predict this work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot anticipate how he's going to work upon one or upon another. Sometimes he comes upon people in the womb, like John the Baptist. Others, maybe just before their death, like the thief upon the cross. He comes upon one, but not upon another. He comes upon one at one time and another at another time. He comes upon those that sometimes are the least likely candidates, like he came upon Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle. We can't predict. There is mystery. Is like the wind. We do not know where he's come from, what he's just done, and where he's going, what he's going to do next. He's like the wind, he's sovereign. And now as we contemplate this and hear of this sovereign work of God in the new birth, this ought to produce in us a great deal of humility. We can do many things. God has given us abilities to do many things. Even to do with Christian things. He's given us the ability to read and to read the Bible, at least for most people. He's given us the ability to utter words to him. He's given us ability to gather together and to sing. He's given us ability to instruct others and tell them the word of God. But this essential thing, this vital thing, this new life, this we cannot do. He has not put that within our hands. We cannot cause ourselves to be born again, nor can we cause others to be born again. We can go out there and we can preach the gospel. We can gather people in. If we're particularly gifted at that, we might even be able to fill buildings with people. But we cannot give those people life. We may be able to fill buildings, but fill them with corpses. But only God can fill buildings with living people. Oh, it should humble us before God. How weak we are, how impotent, lacking in strength. And it should lead us to give all glory to God for this work. So when we see it happen, it's not because of us. It's not because of our own personal goodness or gifts. It's because of the free activity of God, the Holy Spirit. Well, let us consider the second point now. The new birth is a work in which we are passive. The new birth is a work in which we are passive. Now, in a sense, this may sound fairly similar to the point we've already looked at, but it's not. It's taking it a step further. We've seen that the new birth is God's sovereign work. He does it. But in this point, we see that the new birth is God's work alone. Alone. We are passive in it. By passive, I mean that the person who is born again does not contribute to their new birth. The person, the individual who receives the new birth does not act to bring it about. They are acted upon. In other words, the new birth is not an activity that is part God and part us. The theological term that's often used to describe this is that the new birth is a monergistic work. Monergistic, mono, alone. God works alone, as opposed to a synergistic, which means with or together with. God works with. Now, in some parts of the Christian life, of course, they are synergistic works. God works along with us, the work of sanctification. We're not entirely passive. God works with us. But in the new birth, God works alone. Now, this point is evident from the way Jesus describes this event as a new birth. It's a birth. And as we think about that, what part did we play in our own conception and birth? Did we have a choice? Were we included in a discussion with our parents? Did we cast our vote whether we think, you know, whether we thought we might like to be conceived and born into this world or not? Well, of course, others made the choice for us. So it is in the new birth. But here it is not our parents who make that decision. It is God and God alone who makes that decision. He is the one that brings a person to birth. It is God's work alone. This truth, this same truth, this that it's a monergistic work of God, is illustrated in a different way in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is a wonderful illustration that it is God's work and God alone. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was rotting. Lazarus could do nothing. It doesn't matter how many times we gathered around Lazarus and urged him to get up, he couldn't do that. He couldn't contribute. And that is exactly where we are spiritually. We are spiritually dead before this new birth and are unable to act. God must act alone. Now, in asserting these truths, it creates certain problems. If this is so, if this new birth is the work of God alone, a work in which we are passive, then that means that we are helpless. We are helpless. It means that we have no choice either way, to be born again or not born again. It means that it is all up to the free will of God. And that is true. That is correct. That is the message of the entire Bible. The scripture tells us, cover to cover, we are helpless. We are totally dependent on God. We cannot save ourselves. We can't even contribute to our salvation. Now, as humans, we don't like this message. It takes control out of our hands, and we want to feel in control. We want to feel that it is something that we can have some control in, some power over. Don't tell me I can't do nothing. Or rather, I can't do anything. That leaves me feeling helpless. And I don't like that. I don't like that. But this is precisely the point. We are helpless in regard to our salvation. And this truth is designed, it ought to have the effect of humbling human pride. It shows me so clearly that I can't save myself, just as I could not give myself birth. Physical birth. So I cannot give myself this second birth. I cannot help myself. I need help. I need one to do it for me. And where can I go to find the help I need? Well, I can only find that help in God. That's how this truth ought to impact our hearts. I'm going to read a quote from one author who quotes another author as well. He writes this. Now someone might say. But that would drive us to despair. If we believe that, how are we to preach this to men? But that is precisely the point. It is the effect we want. Spurgeon writes, "Do I hear someone complain when I preach on the new birth from above? This will be discouraging. But from what will it discourage us? It will discourage us from trying to save ourselves. And that is exactly what I want to discourage you from." And I think that is why Jesus is giving this teaching to Nicodemus. It would have been discouraging to Nicodemus. He asked the question in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Verse 9, "How can these things be? How can they happen? I don't understand what you're telling me. It takes everything out of my hand. It means that all of my efforts count for nothing." That's exactly the point. It was designed by Jesus, I believe, to smash the pride of Nicodemus. And what a pride-smashing teaching it is. Hearing this, we are to feel our helplessness. We are proud by nature. And we think that we can save ourselves in some way, or at least we should be able to do it with some effort. But this teaching on the new birth, being one that is a work of God alone, we are passive. It shows us the truth. I can do nothing. I am helpless. I am spiritually dead. I am deaf, so I cannot even hear the voice of God. I am blind, so I cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am lame. I cannot move, so that even though the gates of heaven were to stand open before me, I have nothing to move me to go through those gates. I have nothing to bargain with, nothing to offer to God, no arguments to persuade him to give me those things I desperately need. This teaching ought to lead us to pray as that man, that tax collector prayed in Luke 18, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It ought to lead us to cry out to God, "Lord, give me life." And I believe that if we come out of that desperation and that sincerity, if we come to God and ask for life, for a dead person like me, that God will hear that. God will have mercy. God doesn't have to. He is not bound to. He's not obliged to do it. But he will, just like he did to that tax collector. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus said he went home justified. Our God is a kind God and a generous God. And we're told in Romans 10 and verse 13 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a promise. There's a promise, and the God who cannot lie will fulfill that promise toward you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I am spiritually dead. Lord, I cannot take the first steps toward you. Lord, I need you to give me this new birth. I call upon your name. And I believe, according to this scripture, that he will answer such an earnest cry. And so, my friends, If you have not experienced this new birth, or if you are unsure, then I would urge you to come to God. Come to this kind and generous God. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your helplessness. See that you are passive in this work. It must be God and God alone who works. And never cease to cry out to Him until He grants to you this most wonderful gift. Oh, what a kind God we have. He is not a God who has told us these things only to push us away when we come to Him. He will not withhold such a wonderful gift from those who ask Him. So we have seen, in answer to the question, how can I be born again? We have seen that it is a work of God, and we have seen that it's a work in which we are passive. But then lastly, we must also realize that this is a work that God ordinarily does through the gospel. Through the gospel. God consistently works through His word. We read in the opening chapter of the Bible that God spoke. And He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how God worked in creation. He spoke and this world came into being. And again, He speaks and people are recreated. People come to new life. Now, God does not have to work this way. God is free to work whichever way He chooses. And He can give new life to people who cannot hear or cannot understand His words. But this is His usual practice. And we see this principle in our passage. Having said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," and having him brought to cry out, "Well, how can these things be?" Jesus then goes on and tells him the good news. As Moses, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so we can see there that having told him you must be born again, then Jesus preaches the gospel to Nicodemus. God normally, ordinarily, uses His word as an instrument in bringing about this new birth. And so this principle, that is, that the new birth usually comes through the proclamation of the gospel, this principle is seen in many scriptures. I'm going to read five verses. I've already printed them out here so that I don't have to flick through, but the first is Romans 1:16, where Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It is the power of God for salvation. He brings about this salvation, He brings about this new birth, and everything that results from that through the gospel. James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Brought us forth. It could mean to beget or to even to bear, to deliver out of the womb. By the word of truth, which seems to be there a reference to the gospel message. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So Peter talks about this seed of the word of God, as if the seed is planted in the life and God causes that seed to come to life, to grow. And that's how, he says, we've been born again. Now back to John's gospel, John 5:25. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, I think in the context there, he's not talking about the resurrection. He goes on to talk about the resurrection a few verses later, but in verse 25 of chapter 5, he's talking about a spiritual resurrection. The new birth, as it was, you know, similar to what was seen in Lazarus. Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus, and in hearing, you know, he was dead, but with the very words of Jesus came the power of life. And that seems to be what Jesus is saying. They will hear the voice of the Son of God. And as that voice comes out, so the life comes with it and enters that person. Now, how does that happen? How do people hear the voice of the Son of God? Well, I think Paul tells us in Romans 10 that it's through preachers. They hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear live. And lastly, in Ezekiel 37 and verse 10, we read this a few weeks ago, the Valley of Dry Bones. God told him to prophesy or to preach to the bones. He said, so I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet. An exceedingly great army. So we see this principle time and time again in these verses we have read. The new birth comes about ordinarily through the gospel. So back to our question, how is a person born again? Yes, it is a sovereign work of God. It's one in which we are passive, but also that God ordinarily uses the gospel in bringing life to those who are dead. It is through this word that changing the metaphor, that light comes to illumine our darkness. The word of God has also been spoken of as a hammer that crushes the stone. So the word of God crushes the hardness of our hearts. The word of God is as a voice that wakens the dead. As we read of Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, Jesus said. And Jesus' voice was such that could wake the dead. One of the hymns we sing over a thousand tongues says this: he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. It may be that during a sermon, or someone speaking the gospel to another, or maybe as people are reading the scriptures, or we're reading them in our families, or maybe as just a verse comes to mind that we've learned in the past, maybe from childhood. But as we hear the words of God for the first time, we hear God's voice calling to us. Before, we've been deaf to the word of God. But at this time, God in his sovereign plan and purpose chooses to give special power to his word, and we hear his voice calling us. Before, we were dead and we could hear nothing. Like Lazarus in the tomb, dead could hear nothing. But with the word, as the voice of Jesus went out, so life came into Lazarus. His eyes opened. He could hear the voice of Jesus calling him. So this happens to everyone who is born again. They hear the voice of God calling them to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him. And so, my friends, if we want to see this new birth, if we want to see this new birth in our life, if we want to see this new birth in our children and in our family and friends, there needs to be this exposure to the gospel, because this is God's ordinary way of working. If we want to see people born again, if we want to see the nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and people group, and how come to new life, it is going to be through the word of God going out to the ends of the earth, coupled with our prayer. And we must understand, as we grapple with this truth and its significance, we must understand that there will be great opposition from Satan to this word going out, because he knows God's ordinary method of operation. He knows that as the word goes out, God is pleased to give special power to it to set Satan's prisoners free. And so we will find great opposition as we ourselves even seek to be exposed more and more to the word of God. And as we seek to expose our children and others to the word of God, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be obstacles. Distractions. Things get in the way to prevent us from opening up the scriptures and making the content of scripture known. But we ought, understanding this principle, we ought to seek every opportunity to come ourselves under the sound of the word of God, and to bring others, to bring our children under the sound of the word of God, and according to God's will, to bring others as well to hear the word of God. And joined to that ought to be our most earnest prayer, because we acknowledge that this work is a sovereign work of God. It is not automatic. It's not simply that we bring people to hear the word of God and boom, they're going to be born again. We've heard that it happens in God's sovereign time and way. And so we come to our God and pray and plead with him that he would clothe his word with power, and that the dead will live, and that the deaf will hear, and that the blind will see, and come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How is a person born again? It is the work of God. We ourselves, the individual, is passive, and God works ordinarily through the proclamation of the gospel. May it be in our day that we see Almighty God pour out his Spirit on many, beginning with us in the church, because I believe that that's where the work must start. There are so many who are religious people and yet not born again. May it be that our God pours out his Spirit upon us, the church, and we may see many people rise to new life. And may it spread out from us into our neighbours and friends. May we see another day, like we read in Ezekiel, of a vast army who have heard the word of God and been brought to new life. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our God, we fall before you. We have contemplated just how weak we are, in ourselves unable to bring new life to us, but also unable to bring new life to others. And Father, I just plead with you for your grace. Plead with you for all of those that we know and love. Plead with you for any hearers who have not experienced this new birth. Oh, our God, may you pour out your Spirit. May you make your word powerful in their lives to bring them to new life. We know, Lord, that if you do not do this, then they will ever remain dead and under your judgment. Hear us, our God, we pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are kind and merciful, that you are so much more loving, so much more kind than us. If we have any desire, surely your desire is greater than ours. So, Lord, hear us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, God Has Spoken by His Prophets, which focuses on the Word of God. Let's sing together. Conclude now with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. We've indeed heard of heavenly things, exciting things, things of new life to people, Lord, and we do pray that we would see it. We pray that we would know it, each one of us would know this new life in our own lives, and we would know it and see it and observe it in the lives of those around us. Please hear us, Father. We bow before you in humility. We acknowledge our utter helplessness and our total need of you. Please, Lord, come to us in our weakness and show your power as well as your kindness and generosity in our lives, all for the glory of your name and for the honour of your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.